Amen. So, for those of you who may be joining us today for the first time or the first time in a while, what we're talking about is what it looks like for the favor of God to be poured out on us generation after generation after generation. That's what we're talking about. We're in a series right now called The Good Life. And we're talking about what is the good life according to Jesus. How do we do that? How do we have that? What does it even look like? And so that's what we've been talking about for the past several weeks. And I want to begin, though, this morning by just kind of sharing with you guys. I feel like this would be a common thing. But have you ever had this experience where you're like, maybe you're riding around in a car with your friends or family member or something, and you're singing a song at the top of your lungs, like you're belting out your favorite song. You're just tearing that song up. And you get about halfway through the lyrics of the song, and all of a sudden you realize nobody else is singing. They're just kind of staring at you awkwardly. And you're like, what? What's the problem? And they tell you, well, you've just sung the wrong words to that song. You ever have that experience? I've had it many times because I don't know if you know this, but I sing like I talk, like I'm loud all the time. And so whenever I mess up the lyrics, everyone knows that I've messed them up. And so I'm going to do a public service for everyone here this morning and just let you know that it's Rock the Casbah, okay? Not Rock the Cat Box or the Cash Bar, okay? I just want to make sure that Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, okay? Not Lucy's in a Fight with Linus, all right? The latter one makes a lot more sense. I'll grant you that, but those aren't the right lyrics. Bob Dylan saying, the answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. Not the ants are my friends and they're blowing in the wind, okay? Elton John saying, hold me closer, tiny dancer. Those of us who were fans of Who's the Boss in the 80s might have thought that he was saying, hold me closer, Tony Danza. And there was a significant portion of the population in the 80s that would have wanted for the words to that song to be true at that time. And I understand that, but that's not the words to the song. Bon Jovi saying, it doesn't make a difference if we make it or not. He did not sing, it really doesn't matter if we're naked or not. It does matter, friends. It does matter. Those weren't the words. Creedence Clearwater Revival, my favorite, one of my favorite bands of all time, they sang, there's a bad moon on the rise, not there's a bathroom on the right. As helpful as that might have been, those weren't the words to the songs that they were singing. And we sang some of these songs, y'all, at the top of our lungs. I have heard people sing Rock the Cat Box at the top of their lungs before. And we sing them at the top of our lungs, and we have an embarrassing story, many of us, about the time when someone finally pointed out how what we were singing was way wrong, right? It can be like that, though, with the kingdom of God, too. There have been times in my life when I've had to face the fact that I was embarrassingly wrong about what God was doing in the world, about what his kingdom is supposed to look like. And the reality is that many of us are walking in and out of the doors every Sunday, and we're doing that with major misunderstandings about what this whole Christianity thing is. We think we've got it all figured out, but the reality is we've missed it completely. And the good news for you and I is that we're not alone. In fact, in Jesus' day, there were a lot of people that were really confused about what God was doing in the world and about what he was up to. They just got it terribly wrong. They got it wrong like you and I often do. And so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, he begins to preach his most famous sermon ever. And in fact, it's probably a compilation of a bunch of his sermons that Matthew kind of puts together in one place. But Matthew puts them together because Jesus is introducing his kingdom. He's introducing the core of his message to everyone in Matthew chapter 5. And so this teaching describes the kingdom that he's come to establish. And so that's where we are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 5. It says, one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. And so here's Jesus. He's up on the mountainside, and the crowds of people begin to come to him. And so he looks out over this crowd, and it's a crowd of full of sick people, of poor people. There were many in that crowd, all different kinds of people in that crowd, uneducated people, sinful people. He looks out at a crowd full of those kinds of folks. In fact, friends, I like to think that the crowd that he looked out at as he stood on the mountainside that day is probably not that different from this crowd. We have some other instances where Jesus looks out on a crowd like this. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35, this is what happens in Matthew 9, 35. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Listen to this, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so here's Jesus looking out at a crowd full of people, a lot like some of us. We're just broken, hurting, lost in all kinds of different situations in our life. And Scripture says he had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion for the crowd. And so what he did was he sat down and he began to teach them. This is what he would do. He sat down and he began to teach them. Now look, that's a radical thing for a rabbi to do. In Jesus's day, rabbis, they would go and they would pick the 12 best students, and they would invite those 12 most intelligent, sharpest students, the ones who had made the highest score on their ACT and SAT. He would invite them to hang out with them, and those 12 students would follow them around and learn to live out Torah. That's what a rabbi did. And so those 12 students are the ones that he really poured into. It was weird, strange even, for a rabbi to offer his teaching to everyone. At the most basic level, rabbis only taught men. They only taught males. They didn't teach females at all because females in Jesus' day weren't considered able to learn in the same way. And so for Jesus to sit down in front of a crowd full of people, men and women, educated and uneducated, poor and wealthy, every social status, every kind of person you can imagine, and just decide to teach them is a big deal. And that's good news for you and I this morning. And we're going to get into that here in just a second, because the first thing that we need to understand about the kingdom of God from this story, from this passage of Scripture, is this. The kingdom is for everyone. The kingdom is for everyone. Look, most things in our life are reserved. The other day, Amy and I, we went to a really nice restaurant to celebrate Valentine's together. We didn't go on Valentine's Day because, you know, it's crazy. But we went another day, but in order to eat there, we had to call ahead and make reservations, you know? And most things in our lives are like that. They're reserved. They're qualifications that you have to meet. You have access to good things in life because of your status, your position, your wealth. You have access to good things in life because of your relational connection, maybe to other people of power and influence. And that's kind of the open door for you in the world that we live in. Also, you have access to things in your life because you work hard for them, right? You earn them. You get what you earn in this world. And us West Texas folks, we're super big on that, right? You get what you earn. And we'll say all the time, he's worked really hard for that, or she's worked really hard for that. And so we kind of have this idea that it's position, it's wealth, it's relational connection, it's hard work. Those things are what lead you to the good things in life. But Jesus is looking out at a crowd filled with people who didn't have social status, they didn't have clout, they had done nothing to deserve his care. They had done nothing to deserve his wisdom. There was nothing about them that made them able to receive what it was that he was about to teach them, and yet he teaches them anyway. And I need for you to hear that this morning, because if you're here this morning, listen, if you're here and you feel like that you don't deserve God's love, if you're here this morning and you feel like you haven't done nearly enough to earn God's favor, if you feel like you're in no position to be able to receive from God his wisdom, his truth, if that's where you are this morning, I have good news for you. God is not asking you to earn it. He's never asked you to earn it. He's never asked you to deserve it. The kingdom of God is for everyone. You are invited. Did you hear that? You are invited into his kingdom. And so Jesus launches into this sermon, and the first thing that he does is describe people who are blessed in his kingdom. That's the first thing he does. He tells everyone, here are the ones in my kingdom who are blessed. Now, I want you to think about that word blessed. What do you think of when you hear the word blessed? Like what picture immediately jumps into your mind? Hold it there just for a second. I was watching the AFC Championship game a few weeks ago, okay? And the Chiefs, I don't know if you know this, but the Chiefs won the AFC Championship. And then they won the next game too, which was awesome as well. But they won the AFC Championship game. And after the game, there's a trophy celebration where they give the trophy to the team that won, right? And so Clark Hunt is the owner of the Chiefs, and he gets up to receive the trophy. And the first thing he says, they hand him the trophy, and he just says, you know what? Me and my family have been so blessed by God, and I'm sorry, y'all, my cynical self, as soon as he said that, I was like, yeah. I mean, super rich, you know, have been your whole life, right? Super rich. Own a sports franchise? I mean, you own a football team. Like, that's got to be the most amazing, wonderful thing. Like, in heaven, I will own a football team. That's what, I will be an owner and a coach and a player in heaven. That's what's going to happen for me. So, yes, blessed, right? Patrick Mahomes is your quarterback. What? For 10 years, Patrick Mahomes is your quarterback. That's blessed, y'all. Blessed. That's what we think of when we think of blessed, right? We think of people like Clark Hunt. But guys, when Jesus launches into his list of the people who are blessed in his kingdom, they look nothing like that. It's a completely different list. And here's what I want for you to hear this morning. First, the kingdom is for the outcasts. Jesus goes into this list, and it's a bunch of people that no one in the culture would have valued. No one who was hearing Jesus' words that day would have thought of the people that he was describing as blessed. None of them. And sometimes we read this list and we read it wrong, okay? We read it wrong because we read it and we think, oh, here's a list of qualifications I need to have in order to be blessed. And so we look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, and we're like, oh, if I want to be blessed, I need to be these things over here. And we think that's what Jesus was doing. In fact, some really smart, scholarly people have made that mistake. It's led them to even mistranslate the words that are here, to translate them wrongly, to try to translate them as a list of things that we have to be in order to receive God's blessing. Y'all, that's not what Jesus is doing at all. This is not a list of attributes that you and I have to have in order to be blessed. It's a list of people who should not expect in any way that they are blessed, along with Jesus' declaration that they are. That's what the list is. You know, when you join a club, you know, if you were to join a club, there's always this list of qualifications, this list of things that you have to meet in order to join the club. I haven't been a part of very many clubs. This may surprise you. I'm not part of very many clubs because I usually don't meet the qualifications, okay? I'm usually not hip enough or cool enough to be in one of them, right? So I don't usually get to be in them. But we know all about this. You guys know about clubs that, you know, you got to meet certain benchmarks. Maybe you have to have a certain income, or maybe you have to live in a certain neighborhood, or maybe you have to be in a certain profession in order to be able to be in the club. And all of our world works like that. There are qualifications that we have to meet to be a part of things. And y'all, listen, that's what sometimes we imagine Christianity to be. I think that there are people in this room today, that's what you imagine church is. It's a club where we have this list of rules, this list of qualifications. If you meet these, then we'll get together and we'll pray about it, and we'll try to decide whether we're going to invite you in or not. I need you to understand that that is not at all what this place, what these people are. It's not at all that. None of us deserves to be invited into the family of God. None of us is blessed except for Christ has called us blessed. There's no list of qualifications. There's no list of requirements. We get to be a part of the kingdom because we've been invited by the King. That's why. Jesus extends his invitation to you and me today. But listen, I'm going to give you some proof that this is true. Are you ready? Look at me. I've watched the Lord of the Rings trilogy probably 100 times, okay? I totally geek out about sci-fi movies. I love history. That's right, history, okay? I am a nerd, a total nerd, all right? I'm short. I don't have any hair. I'm slightly overweight. The only people who might call me handsome are my wife and my mother, okay? I laugh too loud. My smile is goofy. It's kind of crooked, right? Sometimes, I'm 49 years old. Sometimes I still get pimples. Where's my friend Steve? You know what I'm talking about, Steve. I'm impulsive. I'm disorganized. I can be scattered. I can be unfocused. I wear people out. But not only that, y'all, I have done terrible things. I've done things that hurt other people. I can be a real hypocrite. I have been at times in my life a person who lived a life in the exterior that was nothing like what was going on the inside. I have lived a lie. I know what that's like. I've struggled with habitual sin. I've fallen short over and over again so many times. I can't even count them for you. And let me say something to you here this morning as clearly as I know how. If I can be the pastor of this church, you can be a member. Praise God. You, right? Is that true? Listen, I drive by these billboards all the time. Have you seen these billboards? Like a church will put a big, huge billboard, and they'll put an airbrushed photo of their pastor up on the billboard. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, come to visit our church where Brother So-and-so is the pastor, you know? I would drive by those whenever I was younger, and I would just feel so terrible about myself. I would be like, I could never be one of those guys. Like, I feel like First Shallow Water needs to put up a billboard with my picture on it that says, look, if we let this guy be the pastor, we got a seat for you, baby. Come on. You know what I mean? The kingdom is for the outcast, and I know because I've been one, because I am one, because I don't deserve the love of God, and neither do you. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look again at verse 1. One day, he saw the crowds gathering. Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. And this is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom is for the poor. That's what it says in Luke's version of this sermon. Blessed are the poor. And here's what we mean by poor in spirit. There's a couple of things that word means. We're going to talk about both of them. But one of the things it means is that in the ancient world, poverty was not a condition that was just relegated to your economic status, right? If you were in poverty, it was a thing that rolled over into all of your life, right? A person who was in poverty was there probably because they were sinful, probably because they were a train wreck, you know, and there was stuff wrong with them in their life. That's why they were poor. That's the way it worked in the ancient world. And you guys know this. You don't need me to tell you. It's also how it works in our world today, too, isn't it? Don't we sometimes see people who are poor and we assume that there's all these other things that are going on in their life, right? That's the way it worked in the ancient world. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, he's talking about economically disadvantaged folks. He's also talking about some other things that we're going to get to, but that's part of it. And in the book, The Divine Conspiracy, it's by Dallas Willard. A lot of what we're talking about in this series is from that book, and it's a classic of Christian literature. But Dallas Willard, he tells a story in that book about a pastor who's in Mexico, and he's leading home groups. And so what they would do is they would read a passage of Scripture together, and then he would ask them, well, what do you think about that? And so they would read the passage. He would say, what do you think about that? Crickets, right? Nobody would say anything. They would sit there for hours, and no one would say anything. And finally, it took him a long time to figure out that the reason was because no one asked the poor what they think. The assumption that everybody has is that they don't have any wisdom to add. No one imagines that you have any worth that's worth sharing, anything that's worth sharing. And this is what Dallas Willard concluded. Real poverty in the human order is almost automatically taken as a sign of failure in every respect. That's how we see the poor. That's how we've always seen the poor. Many of us have felt that way. You ever been in a crowded room and just felt like I have nothing to add here? You ever been in a meeting? Everybody's popping off ideas and you're like, I should not be in the room. Where is the door? Right? Anybody ever walk into a room full of people and feel like, man, everybody looks a lot better than me. Everybody's dressed a lot nicer than me. I shouldn't be in this room. Anybody ever have that feeling? In Jesus' day and in our day, kingdoms belong to the wealthy. Kingdoms belong to the powerful. Kingdoms belong to the family of the king. Right? And Jesus says the kingdom of God doesn't work that way, though. Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to the poor. Those folks living in the margins, the hard luck folks, the struggling, the addicted, the not so smart, the ugly, the sick, the broken, the deformed. They're not just in the kingdom. They're the heartbeat of the kingdom. The kingdom is for them. It's for them. And I want you to hear that today. If you in this room have felt like you were unworthy, like you didn't have anything to add, like valueless, if that's how you felt before, I want you to know Jesus says his kingdom is for you. He's inviting you into it today. The kingdom is for the poor. The kingdom is also for the unworthy. Poor in spirit also means people who are disconnected religiously and spiritually. See, a person who was economically disadvantaged in Jesus' day wouldn't have been able to participate in all the rituals and in all of the festivals, the religious festivals. They wouldn't have been able to do a lot of that stuff. And sometimes people have been poor, and this doesn't happen in our day, he said sarcastically, but people were poor for generation after generation after generation. And so there was a sense that God didn't love them. And they felt that over generations, right? God doesn't love me. He didn't love my parents. He didn't love my grandparents. Let my great-grandparents. And Scripture in the Old Testament calls them the people of the land, the poor people who didn't participate in religion at all. They didn't think that religion was really for them. They didn't know their Bible, right? They didn't know the law. They'd be the first to say that they don't really get religion. And usually, if they saw religion coming, they ducked and they headed the other direction. That's the people that Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, he describes it this way. Listen to this. In Ephesians 2, he says, beginning with verse 1, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Poor in spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. The Gospels are full of stories about those kinds of people: tax collectors, prostitutes, drunks, people who hadn't been to church in their entire lives. They're not even looking for redemption, right? They're not convinced that religion has any answers for them at all. Then they meet Jesus. They meet Jesus, and that encounter changes everything. Because even though for their entire life they've never felt like all of that stuff was for them, when they meet Jesus, they understand that it is. That his love extends even to them, that they are invited into his kingdom. Here's how Paul describes it, Ephesians 2, verse 4. Listen to what he says, and get ready, man. Buckle your seatbelt, because this is going to blow your mind. Listen, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us and all the future ages as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he's done through Christ Jesus. Like that's what Paul says happens to us whenever we discover Christ, whenever we discover that we're invited, those who were dead become alive. That's what he says. And it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we're worthy of it. It's because God has decided to give it to us. The people who, according to Jesus, sometimes found themselves on the outside of the kingdom, though, those were often the ones who assumed that they were at the very center of it. In fact, they thought of themselves as the keepers of the kingdom. They were the ones who watched the gate. That's what they thought. The Apostle Paul, who I just read, that guy, he was one of them. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the strictest religious sect. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling elite of his day. He was taught by the greatest teacher, one of the greatest teachers of his day. He was a Roman citizen. He had all of the things. He thought of himself as a gatekeeper to the kingdom of God. And what happened to him is he's literally on his way to murder people who believe in Jesus. He's on his way to murder them when he encounters the living Christ. The light of God knocks him off his horse, right, onto the ground. And Jesus is like, Paul, why are you persecuting me right now? And Saul's like, I didn't know. I didn't know I was persecuting you. He has an encounter with the living God. And in order for Paul to understand and to come to Jesus, he had to first realize that he was the farthest from God. Even though he thought he was the closest to God, he was actually the farthest. All the unwashed masses, right? All the people who would have turned, he would have turned his nose up at them because they didn't do all of the stuff, right? He had to admit that before God, he was really just like them. In order to discover grace, that's where he had to start. And friends, that's where we have to start. There isn't a person in this room today who doesn't need for God to save them. Did you hear me? There's not a person in this room who doesn't need for God to save you. Some of us, it's from addiction. It's from despair. It's from the total mess that we've made of our lives. Some of us, it's from materialism. It's from greed. It's from chasing after the things of this world. And some of us, it's from self-righteousness. It's from the subtle feeling that we have it more together than other people do. From legalism and religiosity that replaces God's effort with our effort. That every person in this room needs for God to save them, myself included. In fact, I'm chief among the sinners. Hear me. So the kingdom of God is for the poor, it's for the unworthy. Listen, the kingdom of God is for you. We sang about that earlier. He is for you. That's the message of the gospel. So if you feel worthless, if you feel rejected, if you feel unloved or unlovable, if you feel far from God this morning, like what you have done, like how you've chosen to live your life has chased you so far away from the presence of God, you can never return. If you feel ashamed, if you're racked with guilt and shame over choices that you've made in your life, look, if that's where you are this morning, listen to me. Listen to the truth of God. God is so rich in mercy. He loves you so much that even though you're dead because of your sins, he wants to give you life in Christ Jesus. The kingdom is for you. Do you hear me? So what do we do? What do we do? Listen, some of you, maybe that's the first time that you have really heard that the kingdom of God is for you, regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been, regardless of where you live, the kingdom of God is for you. You've never heard that before. And this morning, that good news is starting to seep into your soul. Here's what we do in response to that. We cry out to God, and we say to the Lord God, God, I need you. I know that left to my own devices, the only thing that I can do is just sow hurt and heartache and death into this world. I know, God, I need you. And then we say to God, please forgive me. Please rescue me. I can't do it on my own. I need your rescue. I need your forgiveness. And then we say to him, I give all that I am to you. Friends, that's what it means to accept the invitation that God has laid before all of us to enter into his kingdom today. That's what it means. And if you would say those words to the Lord this morning, if you would commit that to the Lord this morning, here's what God promises to do. I told you that the kingdom belongs to the family of the king. Remember when I told you that? Guess what? Those of us who surrender our heart and our life to Christ, who give ourselves over to him, are invited into his family. We're adopted into his family. He gives us his name. He causes his spirit to dwell within us. And the kingdom is ours. The inheritance is ours. That's what God wants to do in you and in your life today through Christ Jesus. God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. Who would have the courage this morning to say those words to God, to surrender yourself to God like that today? You know what else? Some of us, we just need to, ask God to forgive us for self-righteous pride. Look, if Jesus is inviting the poor and the unworthy into his kingdom, why aren't we? Maybe ask God this morning to show you who in your life needs to hear about the good life, life that is found in Christ Jesus. Share the story of God's love with someone. That's what we're supposed to do in response. I wonder sometimes, friends, if we can go through our entire lives or even years of our lives without ever once sharing the good news of the gospel with somebody else, I wonder if we really have ever received it ourselves. How can we receive something that beautiful and that good and never talk about it? But if Jesus is inviting the poor and the unworthy into his kingdom, if he's invited me into his kingdom, why would I not be doing the same thing? I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it, actually, this morning. I've asked my friend Kagan Holder to come up here. You have an opportunity, actually, this morning, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the life of someone who desperately needs it. You have an opportunity this morning to share the love of Christ with people who may not know him and to reveal to them what it means to be loved by God. Come on up here. So Kagan has started a nonprofit. It's called the Mercy Movement. And I'm going to let her tell you about what she does. But more specifically, I'm going to let her tell you about what she needs from us this morning. So Kagan, y'all give Kagan a big round of applause for being up here. That's good. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, I'm Kagan Holder, and I'm the co-founder of the Mercy Movement. And we help young women going through unplanned pregnancies. The reason we started it is because me and my mom were in a similar situation. She was pregnant with me at 15, and we just want to show these young women that we're the living testimony. It might not be easy, but it'll be worth it, and that they can do it. So right now, we actually have a girl that's going through our school district, and she is needing a baby shower. We also got a referral yesterday for another single mom that's due in July, and she needs a baby shower as well. And then we have one girl who is kind of nervous. She, I've known her for about 6 months, and she is getting her first apartment. Her baby is 7 months old. She is moving out on her own. She was in foster care since she was three. So it's a really big deal, and she's needing help providing things for her new home. And so we're just asking that y'all help us provide some baby showers and some necessities for her home. We also just launched a Mercy Box, and you can donate to that. It's $25. We give these to the women when we go and meet them. It's a devotional, a little baby gift, and then all of our contact information.
That's great.
Yes.
Thank you, Kagan. So Kagan is going to be at the back. She's got a table set up back there. In just a second, we're going to sing, okay? But I want you to understand, we call this time on our service the response time. Do you know why? Because every week we believe when we come into this place, the Spirit of the living God is here. The Spirit of the living God meets with us. The Spirit of the living God convicts us where we need to be convicted. He shows us places where we need hope and we need healing. And so it's our job when we experience that to respond to that in some way. And this morning as we sing, I'm going to ask you, I want you to sing. Singing's great, but what we're really here to do is respond to Almighty God. And some of us need to respond to Almighty God this morning by, as soon as the music starts playing, running back there and signing up to help with a baby shower so that we can share the love of Christ with young women who feel alone and who wonder if anybody cares about the situation that they're in. We can share the gospel with them. Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to respond this morning by surrendering your heart and your life to Christ. You've never done that before. You know about Jesus. You know about church. But you've never given your life to him. You don't have a relationship with Christ. And today's the day. And Diana can tell you all about it. Diana Wiggins, today's the day that you surrender your heart and your life to him. And he takes over. And there are others of us here this morning. And we just need someone to pray for us. Man, we just need prayer. We need for God to open our eyes. Some of you, God's going to lay on your heart as we're singing a person in your life who doesn't know Jesus. And you're going to commit today to sharing the gospel with them this week. Whatever it is that God wants to do in your life, though, do not ignore him. You can ignore me. That's fine. You can ignore Jeremy. Really, it's all good. We're fine with that. Do not ignore the Spirit of the living God at work in your heart and in your life this morning. Please, don't do that. Stand up and let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your presence here this morning, Lord. We need you. We need to be broken before you. We need to be humbled before you. We need to receive your grace. God, the message of your grace, you're so rich in mercy. You love us so much. The message, that message, God, is one that needs to sink into our souls. Some of us need to know for the first time that we're loved like that by you. That you love us that deeply. Some of us need to know that. We need to receive it this morning. Some of us need to remember that you loved us like that so that we can be used by you to love others like that. Would you do that in us? Lord, we're going to sing songs, and songs are beautiful and good, and we're going to testify to your goodness through music. But God, what we really want is for our hearts to be broken. We really want for our hearts to be healed. We really want to be made right with you, Lord God. So in this moment, Holy Spirit, do your work in us. Please, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.